Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the temptations of a pastor is to try to have a clever sermon. Trying to preach every week and you're trying to come up with some clever ideas, but sometimes the pastor can come up with stuff that's too clever. Sometimes the pastor does not rely enough on God's word and the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was reminded the other day as I was talking with my parents on the phone, and you know, my dad's a pastor, as most of you know, and my mom being a pastor's wife. At the end of the conversation, she reminded me and she said, "Dallas, don't get in the way. Don't get in the way." And she was talking about the message, and I appreciated that reminder. So with that in mind, the text that I really feel led to preach on today is from the Epistle, which has some very, very powerful words as a reminder for you and for me. And these words from 1 Corinthians are as follows. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 says this, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul speaks these powerful words to a congregation in Corinth. And the situation in Corinth is this. Corinth was a multicultural city, probably about 200,000 to 400,000 people, made up of free people, slaves, Jews, Greeks, people of a number of different backgrounds. This was a fairly prosperous city, a city where there was a lot of multicultural things going on, a harbor, and it was doing well. And this is where the Corinthian congregation was. But along the way, the congregation faced its own struggles and challenges inwardly, but also outwardly. There was some bickering and fighting going on within the congregation, maybe some differences and trying to reconcile those. But also on the outside, there were the pressures of people that heard the message of the cross, and they would scoff at it. They would think it was foolish. And Paul speaks these words, though, about the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, "Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom." Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Well, we see this in our gospel lesson for today from John chapter 2, where Jesus had cleansed the temple. He'd kicked out the money changers. And then they said to him, "Well, give us a sign that you have the authority to do this," basically. And you'll find, if you read the scriptures, you'll find many times that the Jews will say to Jesus, "Give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign." Even though Jesus would do miracles, even though Jesus would raise the dead and heal the sick, they would still ask, "Give us a sign, give us a sign." There was a bit of skepticalness going on. And Paul points out that to the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. You think of a stumbling block, you might think of something that you left in the middle of your entryway that you trip over. And it causes you to stumble, and you don't like it. You want to move it out of the way. And for the Jews, the cross was offensive. It was something that they didn't want to have in the middle of their path. Why? Well, part of it was this. The Jews depicted their Messiah as one who would come and conquer. We talked about that last week, right? Peter comes to Jesus after Jesus talks about suffering and dying, and Peter says, "Lord, certainly not." That's where Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So for Jesus to be not a conquering crusader that would come in, he was rather one depicted as crucified upon the cross. And the scriptures speak that, and it says this, that cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. It says that in Deuteronomy, and it's echoed in Galatians 3:13. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Who would want to follow a Messiah that is depicted cursed, hanging on a tree? And so for the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. And it's foolishness for the Greeks. So there were a number of Greeks within the city of Corinth. It was a Greek city. And the Greeks liked wisdom. They loved studying wisdom. That was their thing. And a lot of smart people, I could imagine. And there was a group, it appears, called the Sophists. You see that word Sophia means wisdom. There were the Sophists who were there in Corinth. And these Sophists would come in, and for a fee, they would teach your children about rhetoric and knowledge. And they would demonstrate their amazing oratorial skills as they would present some kind of speech using Aristotle's rhetoric. And then they would charge for a fee, and then you also could learn wisdom and rhetoric and knowledge. And these Sophists came from the upper class. So not only were they considered to be smart and well-spoken, but they were also well-dressed, and they were considered to be noble in society. And these Sophists may have scoffed at the cross. Also, if you remember Paul, when he's there upon the Areopagus, that place, what we also call Mars Hill, there's all these people gathered around sharing ideas. They loved, as it said, to talk about the latest idea, and they loved to kick these things around. So Paul brings in this idea of the cross, and people would scoff and say, "Pah, that's foolish." Some of the philosophies of the day were was Epicureanism. If you remember some of your Greek philosophy, Epicureanism was basically that pleasure is the absence and avoidance of pain. Why would you want to talk about some guy on a cross that's suffering if we don't want to talk about pain? Platonism and cynicism had to do with your own self-sufficiency. Why would I want to believe that I can't help myself? Stoicism was the belief that the eternal world is neither good nor bad. You just have to adjust your perceptions. Sounds like today's relativism. So you have all these philosophies, and when Paul would speak about this foolishness of the cross, that's what they would think. Just a bunch of foolishness, because the Greeks valued strength, they valued beauty, and they valued intelligence. But if you look at the cross, do you find strength? No, not from our perspective, but rather you find one weak, bloodied, hanging upon the cross. When the Greeks would think about wisdom, what do you see in the cross? Do you see beauty? Or do you see someone who is there hanging, struggling to breathe? And for them, with wisdom and self-sufficiency, this cross would go against such thoughts, as the cross was weakness and suffering and dying. Even in our world today, the cross is a stumbling block, and also its foolishness. It's foolishness for those to think that somehow that Jesus is the only way to be saved through this cross and the resurrection. There are people today will say that, how could you be so foolish to think that Jesus is the only answer, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? It's still a stumbling block today. And even in the churches, these ideas and these thoughts can creep in. When churches maybe decide not to put up a cross because we don't want to offend someone. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about the grotesqueness of our human condition, because that might turn people away. But then the truth is not spoken. And we can get sucked into that. And around us in our society, we see a world in which people are receiving so-called wisdom from social media, so-called wisdom from celebrities and superstars and scientists. And the cross is dismissed as something old-fashioned, antiquated, and something that really should maybe disappear from society. And yet that message of the cross, it persists. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18 says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." The so-called wisdom of the world will come and go, but the message of the cross remains. That simple, amazing, beautiful, wonderful message of the cross remains. How many of you watched at least part of the service for Billy Graham? Some of you might have seen it, and I saw part of it. And Billy Graham, a well-known individual. You say that name, it's pretty much a household name. Well, his son, Franklin Graham, was giving the message at his funeral. And while I don't agree with everything that he says, I commend him for a message that spoke very, very clearly of the problem of sin and of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you listen to the message, you'll know what I'm talking about. It really didn't have a lot of frills. It didn't have a lot of amazing rhetoric, so to speak, but rather it was a very simple message that said this. He quoted from Romans 3:23. He said, "For the wages of sin is death." He says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Very blatantly, in front of 2,000 very important people. No bones about it. That is still the reality in our world. If you look at our Old Testament lesson for today, which was read, you will hear the Ten Commandments. And if you go through and you are honest with yourself and you examine your heart, you will see that you have failed to keep God's law. You have failed to keep God number one in your life. You have failed to keep your thoughts pure. You have failed to be honorable in all situations. And we could say that for ourselves as we go through those Ten Commandments. And the truth of the Scriptures is this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As annoying and troubling as that message is, it persists and it is the truth. But as Franklin Graham pointed out, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, he quoted a bunch of scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you are saved, through faith, and this not of yourself, not by works, so that no man may boast." And John 3:16 was also quoted, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And also John 14, verse 6, and following, "I am," Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Wow. You know, all those philosophers that had all their crazy ideas, they're dead. And often the ideas and the fads of the world, they fade. But that stubborn message of the gospel of Jesus Christ still remains, and it's still proclaimed. It is the Holy Spirit that works through God's unchangeable, infallible word, and that persistent word, that is what changes hearts and lives, not the cleverness of preachers. It's not the cleverness of the preacher that does the work, but rather the scriptures which speak of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died and who rose for you. 1 Corinthians 1:22, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." In our hymn for today that we sang, it says, "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. Died that I might live on high, lived that I might never die. As the branches to the vine, I am his and he is mine." Paul goes on and he gives some encouragement to the Corinthians who are feeling maybe beat down and struggling. He says these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 1:26, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." The people of Corinth really weren't much to speak of, apparently. But Paul commends them, and he points not to them and their power, but to the strength and the power of their God. And throughout history, people have made the claim that Christianity is weak and stupid, and yet it persists. The Greek philosopher Celsus in the 2nd century said these words, "Because Christians admit that ignorant people are worthy of their God, Christians show that they want to convert only foolish, dishonorable, stupid people, and only slaves, women, and little children." German philosopher Nietzsche, he said this. By the way, he was admired by Hitler. Nietzsche spoke of the Christian faith as, quote, "a favoring of the botched and degenerate, and despising of the rich, scholarly, noble, healthy, and strong." That's who we are, a motley crew, saved by the message, the foolish message of the cross. I saw a guy who was commenting on the passage, this foolish wisdom passage, and he gave some wonderful encouragement. He said, you know, if David, King David, who sinned and who committed adultery, who murdered, if he were here and you were talking about how weak you were, he would say, join the team. If Moses were here and he heard you speaking about how you can't speak very well, how you're not very articulate, Moses would say, join the team. If Rahab were here, Rahab the prostitute, and you would say, well, you know what? I've done some horrible things in my past. I have really screwed up. She would say, you know what? Join the team. Because God's team is made up of the misfits and the sinners. And it is by his power and his grace that his gospel is spread. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And yet Christ has chosen to use you and me. Not of your own wisdom, but the wisdom of Christ. Not to focus on you, but rather your Savior Jesus Christ. And the foolish message of the cross, which is wiser than man's wisdom. May you and I continue to cling to that message of the old rugged cross and the empty tomb, trusting only in our Savior Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.